see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are in the 28th week of Ordinary Time, and we proclaim, "If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, Lord, who would stand? But with you is found forgiveness, O God of Israel." Our prayer this week, "Make your grace, O Lord, we pray, at all times go before us and follow after, and make us always determined to carry out good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen." This week we pray that the church will go forth toward those who are wounded and in need of an attentive ear, forgiveness, and love. We pray that God will direct the minds and hearts of all those in public office for the true peace and freedom of all. We pray for refugees and displaced persons, that they will be kept safe and given a new home. We pray that our parishes will truly live as God's people, producing spiritual fruit to His glory. We pray for all those who lack meaning, purpose, or good direction in life, that Jesus will draw close to them with His love. We pray for the grace this week to live with detachment and abandonment. Loving Father, give us new life, and we will call upon Your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, coming up in the show this week, we have a very special interview with our local deacon, Deacon Bob Skowinski, from St. Ignatius of Antioch in Yardley, Bucks County. He's written a new book called I Saw Jesus, and it's a fascinating account of a very true story in his life and how a marriage encounter weekend turned his life around. It tended to be such a long interview that I think that's the only thing we'll be able to bring you this week, and I'll take a few breaks throughout, and we may even have to extend this interview over into our next week's show. But right now, I'll bring you that interview with Deacon Bob Skowinski on the book, I Saw Jesus. Well, we're joined this morning by Deacon Bob Skowinski. We are live at the rectory of St. Ignatius, so if you hear some noises in the background, it's a busy rectory. You're going to realize that we're on location today, which is a nice thing to get out of the studio and speak with people where they do their ministry. So we're at St. Ignatius in Yardley, speaking again with Deacon Bob Skowinski. We're here to talk about a book he's written. It's called I Saw Jesus, and this is how it happened, or what happened. Welcome, Deacon Bob.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me, Bob.
Oh, no problem.
Pleasure to be here.
I have to tell you a joke my daughter told me that I have to tell you as we start the interview. So you used to go over to the school a lot, mm-hmm. and the kids in pre-K, they said, "Deacon Bob is coming." And one of the kids thought it meant Deke and Bob.
Oh.
And when you walked into the room, they said, "Here is Bob." And he said, "Where's Deke?" So you have many fun memories around the campus here. Okay, I Saw Jesus. That's a provocative title.
Yes, it is, and it's a very unique phrase because it's really a modern day eyewitness of the risen Jesus Christ, which is something that is entirely under his perspective, auspices, something he does or did. All I can do is just recount what happened. So I've had the privilege of being able to recount that story for over 40 years now. I work at prep when I used to teach prep kids and marriage encounter. Now as a deacon, preaching and the Life in the Spirit programs, which we did for 40 years every year, we'll be able to tell that story. So this book is really a response to God's prompting to have that story of what He did in my life preserved so that other people could know what He has done. It's just that I am a witness by accident. I just was there at the time when He chose to reveal Himself, and so all I can do is share with Him what has happened to me.
Right. And oft times Christ appears to those who need it. You could look at your life and say this was the only way it was going to work for you, right?
Oh, it was more than that. I was in the toilet, yeah, and our beloved Jesus just rolled up his sleeves and came in after me. That's the kind of a Lord he is. That's the kind of a lover he is. And he opened my eyes up to how desperately he wants to save us.
Yeah.
And the lengths that he will go. And
so, Bob, let's talk a little bit about that. You were 30, in your 30s.
Yes.
Working at AT&T.
Yep.
Successful, busy, a Catholic, going to church every week.
Yep, pretty much. Right.
But your life was really, it was a facade, as you described it.
Exactly. I was caught up in habitual sin and caught up in lies and deceit and play acting and really was totally out of touch with who I was and who God was, and didn't really understand the world that I was living in. I thought that was the only world that there was, but I was living in the kingdom of darkness, and it was a depressing world, but you wouldn't have known it because I was a good play actor and a very good liar. And it reached a point when I was in my early 30s when I would keep saying to myself, you know, I'm going to get my act together, I'm going to get my act together, I'm going to get my life straightened out, when I finally realized that I was just kidding myself and I wasn't going to get my act together. And a terrible, chilling realization came over me that I knew that I was going to spend eternity in hell. That is, just imagine that.
Yeah.
Imagine that you have come to the conclusion that that is what is in store for you, and you have no way out. That's what's going to happen to you, and you know it. So what do? You can't do anything. You're just, you have no hope.
Yeah.
You're totally hopeless.
You didn't feel like you could confess and get back into the church?
No. Barbara, I knew myself.
Yeah.
And I used to think that if I was given the grace of God to go to confession and make a good confession, and I would need him because I was, you know, as I say, totally a liar, and could really, you know, had even difficulty understanding, you know, what the truth was. But if I had the grace to make a totally good confession and the grace to walk out of church before I could do anything, get hit by a car and go to heaven, I knew I would screw up in heaven. You see, that's the vision, the understanding I had of myself as a person who could not sin. I was a person who was just a habitual, you know, sinner, you know, was just weak and without any merit.
And yet, Bob, some would say that is the realization most people need to come to be able to understand what Jesus' role is. Like, well, that is the little flower right there.
Okay.
I am incapable of doing anything. I'm too unable to be holy.
Well, here's why that got me angry, because what you're saying is true, but I didn't know that was true.
Yeah.
Now, I was brought up a Catholic. I went to 8 years of Catholic grammar school, 4 years of Jesuit high school, and 2 years of Jesuit college. And so I had a lot of Catholic teaching. I don't know whether it was because I was being influenced by the demonic, but all I ever heard was, you have to be good enough to get to heaven.
Jansenism.
You've got to save yourself.
Yeah.
Here are the commandments.
Yeah.
They're very clear. Keep the commandments and you're in heaven. Break my commandments and you're in hell. I made it very easy, says God. And I knew I was a commandment breaker and not a commandment keeper. I didn't know.
And you
know,
couldn't change.
I couldn't change.
Yeah.
I didn't know that he would be willing to come into me and change me.
Mm.
I had no clue,
yeah,
that I could just surrender to him and say, take me as I am, and he would.
Divine mercy.
Divine mercy. It was such a revelation.
Yeah.
Barbara, after that experience.
Well, wait, let's talk about that, Bob, because okay, we've kind of skipped over that a little bit. So you're in this point of knowing that you're sinning and knowing you're really incapable on your own of not sinning and realizing that you don't want to be in hell and you kind of just wish you were just vanished, that God never had created you.
Exactly.
What a horrible, diabolical place to be in, a lie.
Right.
But that's where you were. You were considering suicide at this point.
I did. But then I thought, well, what the good is that? First of all, it messes up my family and it just puts me in hell earlier.
So there you were.
You know, suicide is not an answer.
Yeah.
It's a total hopelessness, total hopelessness.
But then the light came when someone decided to get you and Connie, your wife, to Marriage Encounter. Was that Connie's idea?
No.
Oh,
it was
okay.
My idea, which is totally weird. I would never, ever consider anything like that. We had these nice people, neighbors, who moved in across the street from us. They were from New York. And they had a very interesting marriage. And they would talk about how they would dialogue on subjects. And Connie and I were, our curiosity was perked. What the heck does that mean, dialogue? You just talk, right? What is this dialogue? So anyway, they invited us to come to St. Ignatius. They had an information night on Marriage Encounter. And so, just to be polite, I came and a couple other neighbors came and we're talking and I got up to get a cup of coffee and somebody got me on the way to coffee and asked me if I had been to Marriage Encounter. And I said, no, and then they led me to the place to sign up, and I found myself signing up for a weekend. And I walked back to where Connie was sitting with a cup of coffee. I said, you're not going to believe what I just did. She said, well, I said, I signed this up. You know, what? So I particularly clueless, didn't know what to expect. But the good news was Connie's parents were going to come and babysit the kids, so we're going to have a free weekend. So on our way driving down to Mount Sinai, to the college.
Rosemont College.
Rosemont College, yep. Thank you. I said, you know, we don't have to go to this thing.
Let's just go to the Poconos.
Right. And we almost did. You know, we cheated. We said, no, that wouldn't be right. So we went to this Marriage Encounter program. And we got there. I got out of the car, had my bags in my hand, and this guy who was about half my size came up to me and wanted to take the bags out of my hand and carry them up to my room. I could have carried him and the bags up to the room. But these people were all smiling, all lovey-dovey, and I'm thinking to myself, well, this is some kind of a cult.
Yeah, because you're from, well, let's tell everybody, you're from Jersey City.
Rough and tumble Jersey City. My father was a boxer, you know, my parents were, you know, their families were immigrants, so, you know, rough and tumble neighborhood. Yeah, it was not.
So you had the sense, oh my gosh, a touchy-feely thing. I can't get out of here fast enough, right?
Right.
It's very honest, and I think many of us are like that.
Yeah, right. So anyway, we're going through the motions, and I did what I always did. I just lied. You know, they say, all right, men, you know, here, right? It was easy stuff, like how do you feel about this or that? And so I would think to myself, well, what can I say that will sound nice to Kai? Because I had no clue what I had. I hadn't really been in touch with my feelings really for years, and that part of me was dead. So I would just lie and lie and lie. We were going through the weekend, and then I would notice, you know, Saturday now, people during the day, the couples are getting, you know, warming up with each other. So I started doing the same thing. There was this one couple, the name was Joe and Patty Hastings, and Joe was a remarkable individual. As a man, he was able to just be open and let down all of his defenses and just, you know, bear his weaknesses and his issues. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, what are you doing? How can you do that in front of all these people? But I grew to start to admire him. And I thought, wow, you know, I wish I could do something like that. But I couldn't, you know, so we were just phoning the whole thing. And then we wound up on a Sunday morning, and there they are. It happened to be Joe and Patty Hastings and Father Riley, who was the priest coordinator, that was sitting on the couch in front of the room. And then I'm looking, and then standing just to the back of them, to the right of the couch, was this man. And he was kind of like stocky built, not like too muscular, but just an ordinary man. I thought maybe he was a maintenance man, you know what I mean? So he wasn't well dressed or anything, but it was just, you know, I don't remember anything particular about his clothes, except that I just saw him as somebody who belonged on campus, and how did he get into the room, and why was he standing there, right? And so I'm just digesting that, and I didn't even see him come in the room, but all of a sudden he was behind the couch to the right, and then he started to move forward. And that's when I heard these voices within me, Barbara. This was really chilling. It was dozens of voices, and they all shouted in unison, "He comes!" And they were frightened, and they were surprised. Mm. And it was at that moment that I knew it was Jesus.
Voices were from heaven or
no, they were demonic.
Demonic, okay.
They were spirits that had been infested and living in me that I was totally unaware of.
Oh, wow. He comes, wow. And they were frightened.
They were frightened. And they were and was surprised. And so then as he said they said that and he started to come forward, I had this realization, it's Jesus. And so he came as he's walking by and Joe and Patty Hastings are still talking, and now he's out in front of them, they're still talking. He gets to the first row of people. They're gonna jump up, scatter the chairs, I'm ready to run out the room.
Of course.
And he goes right through the first row, goes right
to
the
moving.
Nobody's moving. And so after about two rows, I'm realizing nobody else is seeing him. Now, let me show you how sweet and how gentle and meek Jesus is. He didn't come down the row that I was sitting in. He came down the row to my left. If I saw him coming straight at me, I would have been out the door. But really, I was scared. But he was down to the row to my left. So I'm watching. I'm frozen in my seat, and I'm watching him come until he got, you know, on the column on my left, until he got to the row of chairs right in front of me. And then diagonally, he came right over me and into me. And he was in me, and I was in him. But he didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. He just held himself erect. And it was like he was waiting. And I didn't know what to do.
Your first instinct, though?
My first instinct was, I'm dirty. And he's stronger than I am. I didn't feel it. I felt his meekness and his power.
Wow.
It seems a contradiction,
yeah.
But I could feel such a meek and so powerful, much more powerful than I was. And so, what do? I just said, leave me.
Like Peter, almost, right?
I guess. Those words just came out of me. I was afraid to have him in me. So he did. It was remarkable. He went back the exact same way, diagonally to the next row of chairs, and then started to go back the way he was going, and I'm looking at his back. And then a moment of grace. I don't know how, but a moment of grace, the idea comes to me, that was my chance to change.
Wow.
I stopped and I said, no, don't leave me. And without turning around, he was now facing me. Yes, risen Jesus, right?
Gosh, yeah.
That's what the resurrection is all about. So now all of a sudden he's facing me and he comes back the exact same path and he comes over into me. And now I'm starting to cry. But Jesus, again, so gentle. The people in the room now say, okay, men, you can go to your rooms. And we gave you a piece of paper. You can answer those questions.
Now, do you know how much time had elapsed from the first seeing to all this happening? Do you have any clue?
How long it was when I saw
him? Yeah, how much time? Were you aware of time elapsing, or was this sort of
That if he walks, it came slowly. Matter of fact, it didn't seem like he was walking. It seemed like he was gliding on the floor. He didn't see like that step, just like, you know,
just coming.
Like he's on like a skateboard or something. rolling, you know?
Yeah.
So very, very neat. I would say that whole took less than 5 minutes.
Okay.
And then, I...
And his timing was perfect, right? Because
because
what do you do with this?
Right? Yeah. And, you know, I'm still myself. I'm still, you know, self-conscious and full of myself. So I put the book like to the side of my face so nobody could see, and I ran out the door first, and I ran up the stairs before.
Did Connie at this point know anything?
No, she didn't know. When she came to the room, she did.
Yeah.
Because I shared with her.
So this was how you talk about the miracle of this, but also that God did all this in your heart without anyone detecting around you that this was going on. All right.
Exactly. So, again, that's just an example of his love. You know, and his gentleness, and how he knows each one of us, and his love for each one of us is so unique. He knows your weaknesses, he knows your strengths, he knows everything about you. And the miracle is he loves everything about you.
I can see you're almost still there because it was such an emotional experience for you. But you know, Bob, people would mock it, saying, oh right, you saw Jesus, right? Now you Joy Behar's of the world, right? You know, the Jesus crazy people,
right?
But the message that I think needs to be gleaned in this is exactly what you just said. It's just not that uncommon, really, that Jesus wants to be that close to us and our problems. Most people would think God is somewhere far away from whatever we're experiencing day to day, and has got governance of so many things that my problems don't mean much to this God. And I think it's just this natural reflexive way that we are thinking, especially as Americans, that, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, do it on your own, that God is somehow going to be okay if we get ourselves okay.
Yes.
And then he'll like us. So talk about the importance of us understanding the proximity of God to our problems and how omnipresent he is with an invitation.
Well, that's what happened. You know, I went up to my room and the first question they wanted us to talk about was why I want to go on living. Ha! Because I wanted not to go on living, I want to be erased, right? So then, you know, again, how am I going to share what I'm feeling, because I am totally out of touch with my feelings. So I could feel Jesus in me shaking me from the inside. And I would put my pen on the book and I would begin to start to write. And I would know that I'm now writing the truth. Well, Bob, I just cried and cried and cried and wrote for 90 minutes. And in that catharsis, I realized so many things as I was writing, that there were two worlds. There is a world that those who do not know God or Jesus live in, which is a dark world. And it's really a satanic kingdom. And side by side, existing, is the kingdom of light, and Jesus is there, and he walked from the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness to rescue you if you're ready. And then all the rest of the time he's working in your life. He let me get into that pit, because without getting in that pit, as you said, I wouldn't have been desperate enough to just give up control of myself to him. And the beautiful thing about it is, when you give control of yourself to him, he gives it right back to you. He doesn't make you a robot. He just helps you. And you also begin to see the truth. You begin to see the light. You begin to see the beauty in other people, in the world. I went out of there from living in a world of black and white darkness into a world of color. I'm old enough to remember when the movies were from black and white, technicolor, right?
Yeah.
That's the way my world was. And all of a sudden, not only was Jesus was intimate with me, he was with me. You know, he was now my companion, and he's never left me.
Well, right now, we're going to take a very quick break, and we'll be right back.
Inside me, and you call me out to pull me in. You tell me I can start again, and I don't need to keep on hiding. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so like you to keep pursuing. It's so like me to go astray. But you guard my heart with your truth, the kind of love that's bulletproof. And I surrender to your kindness. Oh, I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. How real, how wide, how rich, It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so unusual, it's frightening. I'm fully known and loved by you.
We're speaking with Deacon Bob Skowinski from St. Ignatius Parish. We're talking about his new book called I Saw Jesus, and This Is What Happened. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Bob, but I just wanted to make sure people are just joining us now, what you're hearing. The thing about the experience of being able to see Jesus and have him move so powerfully in your life is, what do you do with it once you have to go back to the real world? How do you sustain that? And for most people, I guess, who live lives that they're kind of the lukewarm, I would call it, not in the total sin and certainly not in the saintly realm either. How do they get to a point where they can surrender to Jesus and keep that relationship burning bright? Was that the challenge for you as you went out into the world? How do I sustain this?
Oh, well, for the rest of that Sunday, I was feeling just the presence of Jesus. I was feeling like I was in a bubble, and it was warm, it was beautiful, and I mentioned in the book, I even felt like my brain waves were different. It was just this wonderful sense of well-being and euphoria and peace. I knew that everything was going to turn out all right for me and my family. I knew that, you know, from here on in, Jesus is going to take care of everything, and I just had this euphoria. We walked in the door, and it was pop, and it was back. What happened? What did I do? And I began to think, did I do something wrong? Why, you know? But no, it's not. It's that we have to live in a world of faith, that we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, and Jesus gives us his moments of consolation, but then he also asks us to now walk by faith. In a few days, we'll be celebrating the great saint, Therese of Lisieux. Right, and you know how she had to just walk by faith when God took away his consolations, and she was there, you know, and is he real? Have I given up my life for as a fool? What have I been doing? You know, she didn't have his consolation. The great Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, we just learned, saint after saint have experiences where he withdraws his consolation. So we will walk by faith.
Were you tempted with your old sins? Was this taken away from you? How did you?
He immediately broke my sinful habits.
Wow.
Now the temptation did not stop.
Okay.
But he immediately broke my. And next thing he did, it got me to go to confession. I went over to a church over in Princeton where nobody knew who I was because I confessed my whole life. I didn't want anybody, because it was a long and a very brutal confession. And the priest was kind of stunned, and when I took him through all of the garbage, and he said to me, "Why are you here? You know, what makes you here now?" And I didn't have at that point the strength to say, because of Jesus walked into my life and I saw him, but I just said, because I want a favor from God, which was the truth, because the favor that I wanted from God was that for Connie and my children to experience the same saving grace that I had just experienced. And so that's what I was doing from that point on. One of the things that happened to me was that I discovered I now have a purpose in life, and my purpose in life was my marriage and my family. And that was so liberating, because before that, my purpose in life was to avoid pain and get pleasure. That was it. It was all about me, you know. And now I had a real purpose in life. And
now that's stunning, because most people wouldn't think that. Good practicing Catholics wouldn't think that's their purpose in life.
Right.
Right? I mean,
I should.
Yeah.
I wouldn't call myself a good practicing
Catholic.
Yeah,
no, but I mean, like, that seems so small.
Oh,
for most people, right?
Oh,
that your purpose, you enter into marriage, probably just to have a companion, right? Or to share your life with someone, but to make that your mission, is it not something we hear at all in our culture?
Right, but that's what he has, intends for us.
Talk deeply about that. What does that mean? What is as the man in the marriage? What did that mean that you had to do what?
You have to work at that. Marriage is a sacrament. It's something that God builds, on grace. Grace builds on nature. So you have this natural unity of a man and woman, and you have this need for each other. Psychologically, physically, emotionally, sexually, have that all ways of God have of putting us together. Mm. But beyond that, then it's a way of seeing this person and seeing that when you say, I love you, you are saying that you are my goal. Your needs are in front of my needs. Your desires are always in front of my desires. I want nothing more than to see you in the arms of God, fully embraced by God, totally filled with grace and love. And that's what I'm going to work for.
It's interesting. Wow. Yeah, beautiful.
But it's not me again. Remember, this is just Jesus teaching me.
Yeah, but this was more important than your job. This was more important.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's more important than anything.
Yeah.
So I had to work at it. So we went to this marriage encounter, the follow-ups, and it was good because you would go once a month to these people who had just gone on a marriage encounter weekend, and they were still filled with the glow. The people would stand up and talk what happened to them on the weekend, and we would remember that, and I would come back, and Connie and I would feel, real motivated. Of course, doing this dialogue they taught you to do, this 10-in-10 exercise where you struggle to answer and get at, how do you really feel mm-hmm. about something? And then to share that feeling with somebody else, and then to listen to see how does your person, your spouse, feel about something? And then, to try to work at becoming one. In the Marriage Encounter weekend, they taught us something called achieving unity. And they talked a little bit about it. And how the program came out of Spain, and it was a gift from God and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the sense of unity is that a couple, you can achieve this experience where you and your partner are one. And they couldn't describe it very well, except that you have this sense of unity.
Kind of like the Trinity, do you think?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I was thinking, well, it's kind of like I'm feeling right now with Jesus, right?
Right.
Right. So myself, the old me has to die hard, so I'm going to achieve this unity. you tell me what it is and I'm going to go after it. So, but I really worked at it. I prayed, that the Lord would help me to see my feelings, and I did work hard. They said you were supposed to write for 10 minutes. I would write for a half hour, 40 minutes, struggling to really see what my feelings were. I had to pray hard that the Lord would give me the grace to see what I had covered up for so many years, and I learned an awful lot about myself. I learned a lot about people. I learned about sometimes how couples fight. One thing I discovered, I'd like to tell the story, is that, when you fight, one of the things you communicate is how mad you are. Well, that's really a waste because it's kind of obvious to your spouse that you're mad. Yeah. But the point is, why are you mad? What did you feel before you got mad? And you stop and think about that, and then share that. I remember trying to do that and then discovering how that works. And I would share, or Connie would share, how embarrassed I felt, or humiliated I felt, or how betrayed I felt. Mm. And you just say, oh, my.
Yeah.
And this healing. There's no anger, it's gone, because you're in touch with the hurt.
You're truly communicating.
Right.
Yes.
So anger is really sometimes an emotional anesthetic.
Mm.
You stay in the anger because it gets you out of touch with the pain that caused the anger. That pain is hard to even verbalize.
Mm. Wow. And if you never get beyond that, you can imagine why so many people get divorced, right?
Sure.
You can understand why people are not communicating, and they're feeling that they can't live with the other person because of these behaviors.
So, you know, one of the gifts of marriage in Canada was that they gave you all these tools for communication and these rules and things like that. And there were a lot of gifted people, gifted leaders in the marriage in Canada movement in those days. We went to all the conferences that we could. I took notes, you know, and tried to learn as much as I could.
And you were talking about the unity. So how did that work out?
Okay. Well, it just happens by a gift of God. Just imagine that you are in the shower, right? You're in the shower in the morning, and all of a sudden you feel somebody pressed against the back of you or inside of you, right? Just that sense of intimacy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Connie and I were in a dialogue, and we were talking about something, and then all of a sudden, I had this sense of her feelings were in me.
Wow.
And I could feel her feelings as if they were mine, even though I didn't know they weren't mine. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Just, you know when you feel sad or when you feel right, you know your feelings, they're part of you. Well, in unity, you feel the other person's feelings right inside of you as if they were yours, but you're with it and they're not yours. But you...
Wow.
It's kind of
what
like
a gift.
Star Trek's Vulcan mind lock. But not the mind, but the heart.
Yeah, yeah. Oh,
you're
my goodness.
You're in touch with the heart. It's heart to heart. I think maybe that's what heaven's going to be like for us, that we'll be able to be heart to heart with all those that we love. Just beautiful. And I think maybe that's what the Trinity is. They have such unity that they're just heart to heart with each other.
Wow. Does that happen a lot?
No.
Or is this, okay.
I would say in our marriage now, if marriage in Canada for us was over 45 years ago, maybe three times.
Wow. Yeah. But you know it's achievable, which is the...
It is achievable. It's a grace.
And you pray zealously for it.
Right. Just like this.
We have so much to cover in this book, Bob, so I'm going to jump ahead. So you end up... I don't want to give away too much of the book because I would love people to buy it and read it as the story progresses. But suffice it to say that this changed your life in a way that allowed you to come back and learn about your faith and to bring others to the faith in terms of the charismatic movement and then becoming a deacon for the Diocese of Philadelphia.
Right.
But I want you to talk about a little bit, and you're going to have to buy the book to find out how Bob got to all those different places. And it's really, you do fill the book with anecdotes, which makes it eminently readable and understandable. I think you're going to find throughout these, you know, the various people you talk about, that there are lessons in here for all different personality types. But let's talk about what you learned, the things that Jesus taught you. Do you want to...
First of all, I learned about his word. One of the gifts he gave me was how important the scriptures are, and how they're a gift to us to retrain our mind. You know, in the scriptures, we read that Paul tells us our battle is against the principalities and rulers of this world, but our battle is in the mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the enemy messes up our thoughts, it's the way we see things. So it kind of like puts a lens or a filter over your eyes so that you don't see the reality of what's there. You only see what you're expecting or what he wants you to see.
Mm-hmm.
And so the scriptures are a way for God to start to strip away all those veils and those lies, cobwebs in our thinking, that we begin to see the truth about God. And then we begin to see the truth of the scriptures. And the scriptures, Barbara, they are so profound. They're filled with such wisdom, and they're connected together with just through the mind of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are one I can't fathom. I guess I can fathom because at one time in my life, I couldn't understand the Bible and just rejected it. But I think it's just a tragedy that people, good Catholics, don't spend enough time in the Bible. You know, then we hear the scriptures, we come to Mass, you know, that's fine, and we hear them explained to us. But if you want to have an intimate relationship with somebody, you have to let them speak to you. You know, when kids... teenagers are having relationships, and they're starting to experiment with boy-girl stuff. They're on the phone talking with each other for hours, right? And same thing when they're starting to grow up, and they're trying to figure out who am I as a person. They're on the talking to their friends constantly, talking. Well, but that's the way you build a relationship. God taught me that there are three ways you build a relationship, right? You build a relationship by talking, okay? You build a relationship by doing something with somebody, or build a relationship by just simply being with them. So those are the three ways: by communicating, by doing something with, and by being with. Women build their relationships by talking. Men are more comfortable building their relationships by doing. And so that's basically men and men. Men will, go bowling together, will build something together, get into a sport together, because that's a doing kind of thing. Women will get together over coffee and talk and build a relationship. So men and women in marriage have to learn how to blend those two ways of building relationship. Just being with somebody, like in Eucharistic adoration. Mm. That's the way your relationship is built. So that's one thing that the Lord taught me, was I can grow in more deeply in love with Him, and my faith can grow, is through the use of the scriptures.
And you're saying also that God communicates to us to be able to listen to Him in very individual and specific ways through the scripture. Like the scripture, everybody has the same Bible, but yet on a particular day, you could read the same scripture a year later and would have a different, not a different meaning, but it has a different context in your life, that God is constantly using what He has revealed in the Bible to communicate with you about things that are very individualistic to you at that moment.
Absolutely. So the Holy Spirit will use something to fit a particular situation you're in. It doesn't have to be scripture. It could be a song on the radio. Mm-hmm. You could be listening to a song, and all of a sudden that song will just touch your heart because of where you are in that situation. It could be a picture. It could be anything. The Holy Spirit is constantly trying to teach us and to get in touch with us. But there's another phenomenon about reading scripture. That is that you can be reading scripture and you've read this passage many, many times, and all of a sudden that particular sentence is going to pop out to you and you're going to say, oh, now I get it. Oh, right? And that's, again, that's a grace. Because God is so way beyond our mind. We can only see a little glimpse of a reflection of who He is. But there, so what He does, the scriptures, there are so much in there, but every now and then the Holy Spirit will just illuminate a little portion for you, and all of a sudden you'll see it and you say, I never saw that before, and now it's with you for the rest of your life. But that's the gift of going back. You do the work. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they say 80% perspiration, 20% inspiration.
Exactly right. And we get so distracted. We don't think it's important. You talked about getting up early and how hard that was for you, and how God nudged you along by bringing your dog to wake you up in the morning. So if you have the desire and you know you're not perfect and you don't have the ability to do it, you can pray for the grace to do it. And Amen. Often, the other thing you said was important was praising God in all circumstances.
That's one of the first things that He taught me. And matter of fact, I read that in some of the early books was led to after my experience. And the things that I was led to were experiential religion, where people were not just talking theologically or talking premise or principle, but people were talking out of their experience. This is how God moved, this is what He did, The touch of the miraculous in your everyday life, seeing the hand of God in everything. And so one of the things I discovered was that you just need to praise God no matter what. And that's really all through the scriptures. It's not a big secret, but you got to practice it. It's learning how to,
I love the example you gave of your mother.
Oh, isn't that amazing?
Yeah, because I think it's good for all of us as we age and as we encounter these moments when we have to lose control and maybe they're not pleasant.
Right. And I never understood how she had that. Well, I guess I do know. It's the Holy Spirit. But she, see, I was so blessed. The Lord led us to marriage in Canada. The Lord put me in the charismatic renewal. The Lord led me to men who were in series of a Bible study and great teachers. Then we got involved in church ministry and then the diaconate. We had so many wonderful gifted priests that taught us, you know, and that opened up my mind. And I just learned and learned and learned. But she had none of those things. And here she was, she's, you know, in the late 80s, going into her 90s. She lived to be 99. And so in her 90s, she had two falls. And both the times, you know, her hip, because the bones were so fragile, they broke, and so she needed surgery to repair it. And she was already dealing with senility. And right away, the doctors warned us that, you know, the
general anesthesia,
right, is going to really affect her. And she's going to have a lot more diminished capacity and may require complete nursing care. But I would, she'd have the operation and see her in bed, and she'd be the same thing. You know, I praise you, God. You know, thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. And how did she? I don't know how she. I mean, she was a simple woman. She, you know, she high school. She went to public high school. That's all. And that was it.
Yeah.
But she was a woman of faith, Polish faith. You know, but.
She had that instinctively. And maybe, if you think about it, some of the things that happened to you came about as a result of her prayers, the power of a praying mother.
Yes, yeah, but I guess so, a power of a praying mother, but and the power of Mary.
Yeah.
You know, one time I was asking the Lord, you know, there was that room was filled with people. Why did you pick me out? You know, why did you choose to reveal yourself to me? And I know why. I mean, he was saving me from hell, but he gave me the answer in one word, and the answer was Mary. Now, in those years when I knew that I was separated from God and I was going to hell, I would still sometimes pray to Mary. I would pray the Hail Mary. I saw her as somebody I could go to, somebody who I could ask for help. You know, and give you an example. When my third daughter was born, remember, this is I am right now far away from God. She came when she was born. The doctors told us we couldn't bring her home because she had problems with her heart. So she had valve problems and problems with holes in her heart, and we had to keep her there for a week. And then we finally got her home. I was saying to him, "So once I get her home, everything's going to be fine." But we had to immediately take her to an infant cardiologist. And we were fortunate, we were blessed, the Lord led us to a good man, and he listened to her, and he said, "Listen, if you go to another cardiologist, they're going to say we have to operate immediately. Don't listen. Wait. The longer we can wait, the better her chances are for survival." Well, that hit me like a brick. Chances of survival? What are you talking about? You know, wow. I know she had a, you know, heart problem, but chances of survival, you know, then the reality of it sunk in. And so I was really scared, and I began to pray. I would, you know, pray Hail Mary and ask Mary's intercession. So she got to be about 3-4 years old, and she was skinny as a reel, and she was getting black and blues all over her body. And the doctor said, "We can't wait any longer, because she's grown so much now that her heart doesn't pump enough blood that we're going to have the operation." So he made an appointment for me at Mount Sinai Hospital. That's why I said Mount Sinai before. We went there. He said, "You're going to meet the cardiology chief of staff, and they're going to set up a team. They're going to do a catheterization, and they're going to look at the films, and then they're going to come up with a plan for the surgery." So we're waiting in the room, and he comes in, a very nice man, warms up his stethoscope. So my daughter Chris is, and you know, he talks to her a little bit, you know, and he puts his stethoscope on her, and he listens, puts it here, listens again, and he looks up at us and says, "What are you guys here for?" I said, "Well, we're here because you're going to do a catheterization." He said, "She doesn't need a catheterization, she doesn't need anything. She's got a murmur, but she'll be all right. You can take her home." Just from listening with that stethoscope. Well, I walked out of there. I had my daughter up on my, you know, my shoulders. We were walking through New York, and I'm just elated. And we took her back to the cardiologist, who he would listen to her heart every month. from the time she was born. And in those days, they would send the recordings to California for teams of doctors to listen to. He did the same thing. He put the stethoscope on her heart. He said, "It's changed. It's different."
Oh my gosh.
Right. So she never did need that operation.
Wow. And, yeah. And you add in that prayer to Mary, the power of praying to our Blessed Mother.
Right. Now listen to this, right? All that happened while I was separated from God, right? You ever hear somebody say, "Well, if you know you're a sinner, your prayers don't go anywhere"? Garbage. God loves sinners.
Yeah.
And He will meet you no matter where you are. You know, He took me, you know, out of that. But even when I was there, prisoner of sin, and I could just pray to Mary, she interceded for me. And Mary, I believe, is the one who interceded for me to send Jesus to get me out of the pit that I was in.
Oh, it's very interesting. Oh, my goodness. What a wonderful witness that is. And the other thing I think about when you say that is that oftentimes we need to give God time to work on us. So when you made the decision to go to that weekend, it was all, that was, okay, now Jesus, go. Because sometimes we just need to step out of a routine. That's the importance of either going on retreat or even going to a Eucharistic Adoration Chapel, just taking time out of our normal routine and not necessarily thinking you're going to have this miraculous intervention, but every time that you give time to God, He blesses that, doesn't He?
Barbara, you're very wise. There's a man in our men's group who has this favorite saying, "If you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been."
I like that.
And it's a lot of wisdom in that.
Yeah.
And then another one he has is what you're doing working? It's what you're doing working. Well, if not, then do something different.
Do something different. You know? And oftentimes, if you don't know what that is, just to have time with our Lord. Open up for a retreat or, as you say, a spiritual group.
Right.
You find one in your parish. I know there's lots of men's groups that are around. And I do think Marriage Encounter is around, too. I don't think it's as prevalent as it once was.
No, it's not, unfortunately.
But you can find them if you're looking for them. And sometimes it's just even a retreat that you can go sign up for at Malvern or something to that effect. Just taking time away from routine, I think, is important. And again, I just love the witness of this book. We're talking with Deacon Bob Skowinski, "I Saw Jesus, and This Is What Happened." I think there's a hidden gem in it because there's so much to it. We didn't even get to talk about the charismatic prayers, and there's just every page is wisdom and the prayers that you can start your day with and things like that, and talking about the importance of worship and communion. But it really is, to me, a gem on marriage and what you're stressing in this time when we often wonder, you know, many in the culture wonder, is marriage necessary? Is it okay if we just live together? Is it okay if I just want a relationship on my terms? Or is marriage really all about me? Which is, you know, the human condition, the fall of the human condition to the point at which we're selfish creatures. This is a gem about what you've iterated, is that marriage is your mission. If you are called to the marital state, that this is your most important work before you go to heaven. It's not how much money you made. It's not how good you were as a charitable person, because God is looking at that intimate, immediate relationship right in front of you. Well, we are going to have to leave it right there because we are out of time. We have been speaking with Deacon Bob Skowinski, who has written the book, "I Saw Jesus." He is a deacon at St. Ignatius Church in Yardley, Pennsylvania, and we'll pick up again with the rest of this interview next week. Thank you for listening to Walking in Faith, and we'll be back again with you next week.